the world tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Countdown for an atomic bomb test explosion. Technology had reached its zenith, and man was about to unleash a powerful, fearsome weapon that would change the course of human life. First, it was just a test. Then came Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Then the hydrogen bomb. And today, enough overkill to exterminate life on 50 worlds the size of ours. Nuclear weapons. The atomic and the hydrogen bomb. What have they done to us? And what will they yet do? Are you really living in the time of the end? There have always been people who have said we have been living in the time of the end. There have always been droughts, famines, pestilences, disease epidemics. There have always been cataclysms of minor consequence that shook nations. But have there always been hydrogen bombs? It's not new, this thing of warning that the end is near, that we live in the time of the end. Why, people have always said that. From time immemorial, there have been cultists, leaders, religious, scientific, military, and otherwise who have talked about wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, economic collapses. They've talked about disease, drought, and famine. The time of the end. Sometimes it was used in fear of religion to persuade people to come forward in an evangelistic campaign. Why, we say, there have always been. And that's a nice catch-all phrase used by those who scoff at Bible prophecy. Does Bible prophecy explain the day in which we live? Or can we just use a clever catch-all phrase and say, oh, well, there have always been people who have talked about the time of the end? All of these things have always been with us, claim the skeptics. As a matter of fact, the Bible prophesied that people would prophesy. The Bible doesn't prophesy about the time of the end. Because the Bible did prophesy that the skeptics would say things go on just as they always have from the beginning of the creation until now. That is just cyclical in nature. That societies come and societies go. And that human social structures change. That wars are fought and truces and various ceasefires and agreements are reached. And then new wars are fought between different participants. And it just goes on and on. And they talk about the law of averages, and about man, and the never-ending pendulum of the extremes of human nature. But there's one statement of the Bible that is absolutely beyond refute, and that is the one found in Matthew 24 and verse 22. As I've shown in the last several programs, the one that says, if these days, whichever days that scripture talks about, the very focal point of all of Jesus Christ's prophecies, the days of drought, famine, disease, pestilence, religious martyrdom and confusion, false preaching, false Christs and false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, all one piling on top of another, intensifying the other, overlapping, all of them at the same time, culminating in what he talked about as a potential for the destruction of the human race. Those words could never have been understood in correct context until 1945, when the first atomic bomb burst upon an unsuspecting world. Then, at that time, we began to become aware of the vast potential of science and technology to erase human, animal, and plant life from the face of this earth. It must have sounded equally absurd to a small audience of Jesus' own listeners clear back nearly 2,000 years ago when he talked about the time of the end. Of course, he used the Greek word aeon, which many people have confused today, and they think it meant the end of the world in some giant explosion where the world, like a giant bomb by itself, blows up and nothing is left of it. It disintegrates just like some explosion out in space. Jesus said nothing of the kind. Actually, his message had to do with the preservation of this earth and with life upon it. But he did talk about the close of an age. He talked about the end of the aeon. That's a Greek word that means age. It must have sounded equally absurd to clear back in the early 1930s. My father, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, began to preach that the time of the end was upon us. But, you know, he wasn't the first to preach that. Dozens of men have preached that. Martin Luther preached that. I'm sure, though I haven't read anything to the effect, that Calvin and many other people have preached that the end of the world was near, and they believed so in their day. And I've shown in the past several programs that even the Apostle Paul and writers of the New Testament, prior to their death, believed the end was near. I have shown, too, that God was not going to allow there to be a generation of humankind, His converted people on this earth, the church that Jesus said He would build, the one He said He would personally empower, the one He said was to go out and preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God to the world as a witness, that He was not going to allow the defeatism of this enormous reach or span of time that has occurred from the time Jesus first spoke those words until our day, right now, at the end of nearly 6,000 years of human experience. He was not going to allow generation after tiresome generation of human individuals to walk this earth, to discover the Word of God, to repent of their personal sins, to delve into it, to see it, to come to understand it, and to try to explain it to others. Family to family, friend to friend, or a person who was completely contrary to it, maybe an atheist, an agnostic, who could be brought to God's Word, who through a divine miracle of the opening of his mind could look into that Word without bias and without prejudice, could come to see what Jesus said that is preserved for us in these words of Matthew 24 and so many other places in the Bible, could discover that the prophecies of Ezekiel, Amos, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, of Isaiah and Jeremiah, of Daniel in the book of Revelation, talk about a cataclysmic, catastrophic end time in which great global events would shake all nations on the earth, and then Jesus Christ was going to come. Why, men clear back in the central valleys of Europe in the 1060s, in 980, and in 740 AD discovered those truths, and they began preaching and teaching, and they looked at what was happening around them. They might have looked at what was happening in the Ottoman Empire, in the Frankish Kingdom. They might have looked at what was happening with the Ostrogoths, or the Heruli, or the Vandals, the rise and the fall of portions, at least, of the outer empire of Rome. They might have looked at the conquest by various great nations, or one state to another at that time, the wars of their day, the famines, the droughts, the disease, the Black Death, the bubonic plague of their day. These were all, by sages, seers, and prophets alike, seen as events which imminently led up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they were wrong. They were wrong. But is the Bible wrong? Or were they merely sincerely seeing what the Bible said, believing it meant what it said, hoping for, expecting the second coming of Jesus Christ in their lifetime? I say God did not allow there to be a generation of human beings on this earth where His church was extant, where it was converted, where it was with the power of His Spirit preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to this world as a witness, where they could do so without hope, where they could do so knowing they were all going to die, that not a one of them would be left alive, neither would their children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren, that it would be a millennium away before Jesus would come. God wrote His Word in such a way that every generation of man could expect it in their lifetime. But there's a unique difference. They were all wrong. It wasn't the time of the end when Calvin lived, when Luther lived, when Peter de Bruys lived, when Arnold lived, when people back during the days of the Albigenses, the Waldensians lived, even when the Lollards lived, or even in the days when George Washington and Martha lived. That was not the time of the end, though preachers in our growing, fledgling 13 colonies preached and taught that we were living in a time of the end, and looked upon the war, the Revolutionary War, other wars that were fought, as absolute symbols that this was true. They were all wrong, and we today are right. We're living in the time of the end, and we can prove it to ourselves.
History shows there have always been wars, disease, and famine, threats to local populations. However, never before has the possibility of total annihilation of the human race existed until this age of the arms race, nuclear stockpiles, overkill, and the hydrogen bomb. An entire generation has learned to live under the shadow of the mushroom cloud. we've heard talk not of if World War III comes, but when. Jesus described a critical juncture in history when, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He called it the end time. Our climactic age is vividly portrayed in the light of Bible prophecy in the booklet, Is This the End Time? Are we now living in that age? You need to know. Request your free copy of the important booklet, Is This the End Time? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Actually, it isn't just the religionists who are saying it today. Even scientific men, technologists, people in the various technical fields that have to do with the space race and the stockpiling of nuclear arms, and those who observe these machinations of man and wonder about it, are in a sense usurping the office of an evangelist or a prophet of God by saying that unless something happens to change the course of human nature, to alter the course of one nation after another, then we've all had it. So in effect, they are echoing in modern technological language the very same words that Jesus spoke, as I have it here in the Moffat version, that scripture of Matthew 24, verse 22, had not those days been cut short, and this is a projection into the future, not a soul would be saved alive. Or, as the Phillips version has it, yes, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would survive. The New English Bible says, if that time of troubles were not cut short, no living thing could survive. And that's the whole point. We've gone past the day now when wars are limited wars, fought for limited purposes. I'm talking of global conflict or of world war now, where nuclear weapons would be used. Will they be used? I'll come to that in just a few moments. People say no. They bring up the point about poison gas. They say poison gas existed in great quantities on both sides. In World War II, neither side used it. Therefore, today, though we live in a nuclear stockpiled world with overkill to the tune of 50 worlds like ours, neither side will dare use it. I'll take issue with that and show you six major reasons why that is erroneous reasoning in just a few moments. But the point is now that limited wars against military targets for strategic military purposes are a thing of the past. Now it's total war against total populations for total stakes. Now, it isn't only, however, just that population of the antagonist nation that might perish, but your own in a retaliatory attack, or the consequences of your own attack. Now it means that nations and their civilian populaces, from Canada to Manchuria, from Vietnam to the United States, from Argentina to Norway, from Mongolia to South Africa, populations in Melanesia and Micronesia, out in Guam and Wake and the Marshalls, all over this broad earth of ours would surely perish in the event of a global nuclear war. And that includes the Eskimos in the Arctic. It includes people all over the world. You think about the gruesome statistics for just a moment. I won't dwell on that, except to think about the fact that you have and I have reserved. This is only an estimate. It's difficult to estimate, but this is the closest estimate. We have reserved for ourselves our own little 150 tons of TNT. When one tiny portion of one stick of dynamite would be sufficient to take care of any of us, we have reserved the explosive equivalent of 150 tons for every human being on the face of the earth. When are the nations going to decide they have stockpiled enough? Right now, they have stockpiled enough nuclear weaponry to kill every human being. Is it 5, 10, or 50, or is it 150 times over? Once is enough. It doesn't matter how many times overkill there is. It doesn't matter that we've got enough nuclear weapons now stockpiled to obliterate 50 worlds. As far as we know, there aren't 50 worlds. There's only one. But we've got enough to kill ourselves 50 times over, or more. That nuclear stockpile in tonnages is staggering. The most conservative estimates show that the world nuclear stockpile is equivalent to 50,000 megatons. A megaton is a million tons. That's 50,000 million tons. Another way of saying that is 50 billion, but we get lost when we throw around figures like billion. So 50,000 million actually spells it out and sounds a little more realistic to us when we say it that way. As the average death yield in the Second World War bombing raids, which have now been paralleled into, well, actually been paled into insignificance, the parallel is long since over, because in Vietnam, the tonnage has exceeded that of World War II. But even in the Second World War, it was one death per one ton of high explosive. As you average out the tonnages that were used, the number of people who died in the bombing attacks. That means that we now, if we look at it that way, taking it in terms of tons, apply it to what happened in World War II, that we have an overkill factor of 15 for every man, woman, and child on the globe. More recently, American Nobel Prize-winning scientist Dr. Linus Pauling estimated that there were 500,000 megatons in the world's nuclear stockpile, or 10 times that conservative estimate. That would mean 150 tons of TNT for every person on Earth. Now, it's virtually impossible to estimate in terms of overkill how much TNT comprises the world nuclear stockpile, but it's most surely and steadily increasing. Other nations are beginning to test and to develop their nuclear stockpiles. The most reliable estimates on overkill would fall somewhere, though, between the 15 to 150 times overkill range. The enormous fallout from this would mean that eventually, maybe even the lichens, and maybe even the various little germs and microbes and bacteria would not survive, that there would be no living thing. All of this, remember, of course, before MIRV, that's the multiple independently targeted reentry vehicles that you've heard about, reminiscent of the breadbasket bombs of World War II, the big, huge super bomb dropped from a bomber, which then came apart and scattered little bombs in all directions, except this is a system whereby one very large nuclear warhead can re-enter the Earth's atmosphere and then scatter multiple independently targetable, either from signals sent from command on the ground or in their own guidance system, re-entry vehicles into all areas so that you can scatter out over a nation and send them to a dozen or more cities, or 150 cities, all at the same time. The number of bombs that they can carry in each ballistic missile can vary from 1 to 3 to 10. You know, when the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima August 6, 1945, the military commander of that one big B-29 bomber had the power to obliterate one medium-sized city. An awesome, unforgettable, horrible Holocaust that is celebrated every single year in those cities by the presence usually of the emperor, who speaks with tears about the time when man will lay down his arms. The Japanese people have not forgotten, and the Japanese people are very close to beginning a nuclear arsenal of their own. Oh, they will do so. They will be forced to do so because of what is happening in the world. Today, the military commander of one nuclear submarine, still just one man, remember, and think about that, we'll talk about it in a moment, wields the power to obliterate over 150 large cities, far inland, every single night, every single day, offshore of the United States of America, out there in the Atlantic and the Pacific, nuclear-armed Russian submarines prowl. They change course on predetermined paths and tracks in the sea. The computers are whirring and clicking away, as in each change of course, as they go back and forth in the pattern pre-assigned to them, those re-entry vehicles of theirs and those giant nuclear missiles, which can be fired from beneath the sea just like the United States missiles can be, the Poseidon missiles, each missile carrying 10 or more nuclear warheads, the information constantly being fed to those very accurate, super technologically developed computer systems of theirs, are keeping those warheads pointed at big American cities. This city from which I speak, and very likely the one in which you comfortably dwell. Every morning, every noon, and every night. Just as surely as American nuclear submarines are prowling areas in the Mediterranean, and off Vladivostok, and perhaps even under the Arctic ice pack, and up off Norway, and over at Murmansk and Archangel. Their nuclear weapons are aimed at the Russian cities, and it's stalemate. This is the age in which we live, nuclear stalemate. Each nation is afraid to push the button for fear that the retaliatory power of the other nation would obliterate us both. And so it's stalemate. Nobody's moved. It just keeps going in that way. Well, you know, we always say they will never be used. We've got the ultimate weapon now, and they will never be used. They are so awesome, so terrifying, that we live in an age of nuclear stalemate where it's too horrible to contemplate. Nobody in his rational, sane mind could think of doing such a thing. But can we guarantee that leaders of nations and even individual captains on individual submarines will always retain a rational mind?
Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. Many times our misunderstanding comes from confusion that this world causes, misinterpretation, or direct twisting of Scripture to conform to the world's own doctrines. Good News not only examines the words of the Bible, but allows the Bible to interpret itself, comparing clear passages with obscure ones. This helps the reader grasp an overview on each subject and obtain vital keys for today's living. It will assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request a prepaid subscription. This free monthly magazine is Good News. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
We have always had weapons we thought were the ultimate weapons, people say, reverting to the old clever catchphrase, but there have always been. I imagine when the Chinese invented gunpowder, people thought that's the ultimate weapon. Surely it will never be used in war. Maybe you can speculate there was a time when men invented flint stone axes. Actually, you need to look into that to investigate it, but the same argument might have been used then. When we came up with the Gatling gun, with the modern predecessor of the machine gun, people supposed the machine gun was the ultimate weapon. Then came tanks, and finally aircraft carriers and airplanes and aerial bombing that began with World War I. The first idea was throwing a monkey wrench out of the airplane, shooting with a pistol, and believe it or not, fowling pieces and shotguns were used first. That's the way aerial fighting, dogfighting, aerial armament got started. The first guy who tried it, shooting through the prop, a German simply went out and put a lot of metal on the prop and hoped that most of the bullets would go through and the rest of them would be deflected. It happened that way. The simple little thing of a cam on that shaft so that the gun would only click when it was firing not through but between where the props were was invented during that very day. You ought to read about that sometime. It's quite interesting, the technology of man that has always followed in the civilian area to give us big breakthrough in our own personal lives and things that we use in our kitchens and our transport and our communications, which really originally were man's quest for better methods on how to kill each other. But you see, we live in a time now in a balance of terror where we say nuclear weapons surely will never be used. And the analogy is drawn that since both sides in World War II had poison gas but didn't use it, since both sides now, and many other sides, have nuclear weapons, it's stalemate, and surely we will not use them. Well, there are at least 6 points to render that analogy invalid. First, what about nuclear war by accident? It's a frightening reality. Remember the one of the lost bomb off, was it Palomares? I've forgotten the exact name of the town in Spain. One of the most incredible sagas of modern-day sea and air search and rescue, where they actually probed beneath the depths of the sea to recover a nuclear bomb that had been dropped by accident. There have been cases of crashes with nuclear weapons aboard, hushed up, usually always, as much as possible, by the military, but crashes nevertheless. So the reality, the possibility, the probability even, of nuclear war by accident is with us today. What about the balance of terror theory, the stalemate theory, when you consider the chances of there being an irrational leader? Was Hitler an irrational leader? What about a mentally troubled dictator? Is that possible in our lifetime? Well, it was, wasn't it? Adolf Hitler was only one man. And look what that mentally disturbed, irrational, demoniacal, idiotic human being brought upon all of suffering humankind. World war. Global conflict. 10 million and more dead. One man started the whole thing. The catalyst was there, lots of other causal factors, much input from many different nations, sure. But the one human being that put it all together was Adolf Hitler, a mentally deranged man who used the modern mechanized weapons at his disposal and ushered in the era by what spun off from that of our modern nuclear age. Only one man did it, remember that. Third, What about an unauthorized nuclear attack? What if some upstart official tries to seize control of the government and maybe a general and a group of other people in one nuclear submarine go it independently and threaten to blackmail both countries? Or what about the thing of nuclear blackmail coming along to take place of this business of blackmailing one nation or another to release political hostages, ultra-rightists or extremists or leftists at other political polls, whatever you choose to say, by hijacking aircraft? What happens if a nuclear submarine ever gets hijacked? Even more chilling is the prospect of an anonymous nuclear attack. Here, an unknown government could think to gain enormous geographical, political, and/or economic advantage by triggering a nuclear war between the two superpowers and standing back and hoping that this anonymous nation could pick up what's left. Fifth, one nation might think that it could more effectively protect its own vital interest by a quick preemptive strike against another one. Sixth, we haven't forgotten the poison gas analogy. Actually, it's been revealed that the British people planned to use poison gas in the event of an invasion of its own beaches. A highly secret report leaked out, and in The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, the book by William L. Shearer, that classic work, it says precisely that, and his sources are there. Peter Fleming in his book The Sea Lion said the British had decided, if all else failed, to use mustard gas on those troops, no matter what the consequences might have been. In other words, nations tend to put up here and no further signs. They're willing to go just so far, and beyond that, it's gamble everything for total stakes. And we live in that world. And that very world is the world made alive by the poignant words of Matthew 24 and 22, which says, except for a cutting short, a divine intervention, that's the only thing the Bible is talking about, is God Almighty taking a hand to cut short the days in which we live, human flesh would perish from the face of this earth. But he said, for the elect's sake, those days shall be cut short. Human beings are going to be saved. Does that mean saved spiritually in the way that you might have thought when you hear an evangelist talking? No, it means saved alive, not saved dead. Saved alive, and that is good news. In spite of all of the doomsday appearance of a program like this, Jesus says that we're going to emerge from it all into a better world. You need to write for this booklet, Is This the End Time? It's approached from a perhaps different point of view than you might think. A completely objective point of view, asking the Bible to prove it to us one way or the other. The Bible characterizes the end time as being a time when certain great global trends, certain discernible conditions, would be extant. Are these conditions, just exactly as the Bible lays them out, conditions that concern you and me right now today? Are they right now on the earth? Are they a living part of your day-to-day news? The approach that is taken in this booklet, Is This the End Time?, is to take the challenging prophecies of your Bible and put them to the test, to superpose over these prophetic statements of the Old as well as the New Testament the conditions that are extant upon this earth right now at this present time. On the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, you'll also receive up-to-the-moment articles about world news conditions, every single one of them, is going to be presented in the light of what God's Word, what Bible prophecies say about worldwide conditions. These and other articles in every single number of the Plain Truth magazine, free of charge, no price. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.